keeping it out of the pool.
Tell me about your friend that watched.
Time to begin our class. Before we begin, let's bow for a word of prayer, and Dave's going to lead us in that prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we are afforded this morning to be here to worship you and to study your word. We pray for those that are teaching us to have a ready recollection of things they've studied and present them in a way that each of us understand, that we as students will have open minds and listen and glean much from these studies, that we can be better Christians as we walk on this earth. Be with those who are not able to be with us this morning. Comfort them, may they give them much more to help them. And thank you for those that have gotten feeling better with us this morning. Watch over us as we go through life. Give us our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So last Sunday, we pretty much finished up a study of the book of Acts, which ends with Paul what? In prison in Rome for 2 years, teaching in his hired house with a guard to guide him. But the work of the apostles didn't end with the end of Acts chapter 28. Paul's work didn't end at the end of Acts. If you look over to Philemon chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul first of all had told the Philippians that he had plans to visit them. Philippians was one of the prison epistles. But he says in Philemon verse 22, "But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." So Paul thought that he would be released and that he would be given to Philemon. And evidently he was. How do we know that? Well, there's not a book that says, okay, Paul was released and we did this and we did this and we did this. But if you look over at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, it pretty much tells us some of the places that Paul was going after he was released from prison. And I've got it on the board up here with a map. It was in the area of Macedonia and Greece that we are sure of, because 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, and if I get out of 2 Timothy, I'll read it for you. He says, "As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I came into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine," which tells us that he went into Macedonia. He was working in Macedonia. If you look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He tells Timothy, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee." So he was in Macedonia. He was in Troas. And I don't know if you can see those or not. I'm not going to point them out. We should kind of have an idea where Troas was. And in verse 20, he talks about Erastus being in Corinth, and Trophimus have I left in Miletus sick, or Miletus. And so we know he was in Corinth. We know he was in Miletus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete." So we know he was in Crete. Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, "When I shall send Artemas unto thee," or Tychicus, "be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." So he's in Macedonia, he's in Troas, he's in Miletus, he's in Corinth, he's in the island of Crete, he is in Nicopolis. So he continues to do the work that God has given him to do, even though we don't have a historical record of his going to these places and the things that happened in these places. We know that he was busy still doing the Lord's work. Now, at some point, he's arrested again. This arrest is not like the first arrest. He is in prison. And secular history would tell us that he was beheaded somewhere around 68 AD or something like that. Nothing in Scripture would tell us that. But again, the letters to Timothy give us some insight into this imprisonment. If you look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 4 rather, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 16 tell us that when he, Demas has forsaken me, verse 16, "At my answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge." So those who had been with Paul forsook him when he was standing trial. Demas left him, having loved this present world. If you look at verse 11, "Only Luke is with me." And his hope was that when Timothy came, that he would bring John Mark with him, for he is profitable for me to the ministry. So at some point, Paul and John Mark reconciled with each other, because what was Paul's problem with John Mark? He left on the first missionary journey, went back home, and he didn't go with him to the work, which led to the conflict between him and Barnabas on the second missionary journey. So Barnabas and John Mark goes their way. Paul and Silas goes the other way. We're not told of the work of Barnabas and John Mark during this time, but you can be assured that they're doing the Lord's work just like Paul is. But Paul would like for John Mark to come because he's profitable for him for the ministry. Timothy is coming to him. He wished that when he came, he would come before winter, that he would bring his cloak, that he would bring the parchments, the books with him. And he says in chapter 4, verses 11 or 6, I think, beginning, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me, or to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing." Paul is no longer a young man. When he kept the coats of those who stoned Stephen, he was a young man. But Paul's no longer a young man. When you look back at a summary of the book of Acts, it begins around AD 30, AD 33, however you want to determine the beginning of the time. Well, we're now around 62, 63, 64, probably before 64, because Nero's persecution began in 64. So this would have been prior to Nero's persecution. Nero being the one from 64 to 68, when Paul was imprisoned the second time, and his secular history says he would have been executed under Nero's reign. So 30 years or so had passed. So if Paul was 25, he's now 55. If he was 30, he's now 60. So he's no longer a young man. He has suffered what? He's been beaten, he said, more times than I can count. He's been shipwrecked 3 times. He's been stoned and left for dead. He's been persecuted not only physically, but mentally. At one point, he was so weary and so discouraged that he says he even despaired of life. He's no longer young. He's in prison again, and he's ready to be with his Lord. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Because of that, there's laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord will give me, but not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. So he's done all these things. He's written the letter to the 2 letters to the Thessalonians. He's written the letter to Galatia, which we'll study going forward. He has written all these prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the letter to Philemon. He's done all these things at his own hurt, because of what? His love for the Lord, right? Jesus gave them the command to go and teach and baptize people and to teach them, and that's exactly what he's done, at great peril to his own self. There's a lesson in that for us, and we know what that lesson is. But even though the Bible story doesn't follow the rest of the apostles and all these others, we know that they were doing the same thing that Paul was doing. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 tells us that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. So they were busy fulfilling the command that Jesus had given them to do. We have Peter writing 1st and 2nd Peter. We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John writing the Gospels. Luke writing the book of Acts. We have John writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and in the latter days, the book of Revelation. So we have Peter writing 1st and 2nd Peter. So we have all these things that are going on that we're really not told, because God, through inspiration, has given us what we need, and we know that these things were taking place. So they were busy doing these things. So when we began the book of Acts, we established who is the author. Luke. And it was began on the day of Pentecost, actually, the Ascension, but on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, the church was established. So we have this history of the church being established and all the things that took place during that period of time, a period of about, as we said, 30 years or so. We established the fact that chapters 1 through 12 deal primarily with who? Peter. And chapters 13 through 28 deal with Paul as the main character. So we know it was the work of the apostles. It was the establishment of the church. It was the work of the church. It's the culmination of everything that God had planned from the beginning. The time was right. The world was under one rule. There was a common language. The Old Testament scriptures had been translated into the Greek. Even though the Romans were in rural, there were no international borders for them to cross. The world, basically under Roman domination, was at peace, except for Rome. So we've studied these things. We've studied the establishment of the church. A lot of the principles that we get for the work, the worship, the organization of the church are found in the book of Acts. Because it's through the church that God planned that the gospel be taught. He refers to it as a what? A mystery, right? A mystery that no one else knew. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. And so it is for us, as well as the apostles, to us today to reveal that mystery. But the book of Acts is also a bridge, if you will. It's a bridge that joins the Gospels to the rest of the New Testament. Because Paul wrote all these books during this time. The others were writing these books. Later on, Paul would write 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. The first two books that Paul wrote, and we've talked about this, was 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And that's why we're studying those now on Wednesday evening. The next book that he probably wrote would have been the book of Galatians, and that's why we're going to start studying that on Sunday morning. And then Romans and the letters to the Corinthians and so on. So I would like for us to go on now, unless there's any comments, any questions on the book of Acts. Okay, so let's turn on over to the book of Galatians. Verse 1 tells us for sure that Paul was the author of the book. There was a purpose for him writing to the Galatians. It would have been probably during the 2 years that Paul was at Ephesus that he would have written the letter to the Christians in Galatia. So if you'll visualize in your mind, because I don't have a map on that, but these Galatian churches would have been in the area of Asia Minor, basically Phrygia and Pisidia and Lycaonia. So it would have been Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And we should be familiar with those names because those churches were established on Paul's first missionary journey, right? If you remember, he went to Antioch, he taught the Jews. Some believed, some didn't. The Gentiles wanted to hear him. So almost the whole city came together on the next Sabbath, and the unbelieving Jews were filled with envy, and they stirred up the people, and they ran them out of the city. And then they continued to hound Paul and Barnabas over and over again as he came to Iconium. He was stoned and left for dead, or they escaped to Lystra and Derbe. At Lystra, he was stoned and went on to Derbe and returned, establishing elders in every church. So he visited these Galatian congregations again on his second missionary journey and then again on his third missionary journey. And it says he was strengthening the Christians there. So he's busy teaching them the things that God would have them to do, as Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He's busy doing that. He and Barnabas are busy doing those things, okay? So they should have had a good understanding of God's word. They would have imparted the Spirit to some of them, I'm sure. There were different gifts. But they should have had, with these visits, they should have had a good grounding in God's word, should they not? But the purpose of the letter is a perversion of the gospel, verses 6 through 7. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and pervert the and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So we're familiar with the Judaizing teacher. We're familiar where they came down from Jerusalem to Antioch of Syria, teaching their doctrine. Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem to meet with the elders and the apostles, and how they arrived at the conclusion to send letters to the churches saying that they gave no such commandment, that circumcision was not a part of salvation of the New Testament. But these Judaizing teachers continued to teach their doctrine, and they had a lot of success with these four congregations that we know of in Galatia. Circumcision was a part of the law. You couldn't observe the Passover if you were a Jew if you hadn't been circumcised. But circumcision went back further than that, we know, because Genesis chapter 17 gives us the law of circumcision to Abraham. So it's not only tied to the law, it's tied to being a Jew, to being a descendant of Abraham. So these Jews determined that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved, which Paul and the other apostles said was false doctrine. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by what? Revelation. God told him to go, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by my means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So this is talking about when Paul went up about the question of circumcision in Acts chapter 15. So it was not according to God's plan in this new covenant that anyone, because of law, should obey anything that was in the old law. Because all that had what? Been done away with, right? But even in the face of being confronted with this, letters stating that this was not true, what did these Judaizers continue to do? Teach their false doctrine, right? And we could get into why, and you ask the question, okay, here's the truth, here's God's word, here's book, chapter, and verse. So what is it you say, Chuck? It's difficult to...
Yeah, be held to misunderstand.
Exactly. So, and even in the face of this, the Galatians fell for it hook, line, and sinker. And so as a perversion of the gospel. So these false teachers not only were teaching this false doctrine, but they were trying to destroy Paul's influence as an apostle. And we've talked about that before. If you don't like the message, what do? You attack the messenger, right? So Chuck gets up and or one of the elders get up and talks about something that's controversial and preaches the truth on it, but we don't like the truth. Are we mad at God or are we mad at Chuck for preaching it? We're mad at Chuck for preaching it, but Chuck's only the what? He's the messenger, right? And you can get mad at Chuck. You can get mad at one of the elders. You can get mad at David. You can get mad at whoever did that. But it doesn't what? It doesn't change what God's word has to say, right? And on the day of judgment, when we would stand before God, is it going to matter what we believe or what we feel? What we feel when it comes before God? Absolutely not. So don't get mad at the messenger. If we're going to get mad at somebody because the truth bothered us, who should we be getting mad at? Ourselves, right? But because of stubbornness and envy and just a wicked heart, these Judaizing teachers, who didn't care anything about the Galatians, if they cared about the Galatians, what would they have done? They would have preached the truth. They would have stopped preaching error. What they cared about was making sure that what they taught, they could do what they could to destroy the church. And if it hadn't been for men like Paul and Barnabas and others, what would they have done? They would have destroyed the church, right? So this is what they were trying to do. And so they were trying to destroy Paul's influence and the Galatians' confidence in him as an apostle. Because if they could do this, then they can more easily influence these people who had been converted by him. So now, he doesn't only have to stand against this again, but he has to try to save the Galatians from it. His apostleship had been questioned, his message disparaged, and his concern is the salvation of the souls of these Galatians. And that's why he writes this letter, because if they apostatize and fall into this, then they're in danger of losing their souls. And there's a lesson in that for us today, and we've talked about over and over and over again, that there's a pattern, that we have to obey the pattern, that we have to abide by what God has given us to do, because if we don't, then we'll be lost. And that's why we talk about that so much. And somebody says, oh, here they go. They're talking about the pattern again. Well, if we don't talk about the pattern, then we have people that come in or we have children that grow up that don't know what the pattern is. And if they don't know what the pattern is, then what happens? Yes. Yes, they change the pattern. And we got enough problem with people trying to push the borders on that today. So we have to do that. There are two other books that deal with the Judaizing teacher. That would be Romans and Colossians. And there are other books that touch on it. Acts, as we just got through studying, and some others. But most people would divide the book into three sections of two chapters each. Chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 and 4, and chapters 5 and 6. In chapters 1 and 2, you could basically say the gospel defended. In chapters 3 and 4, you could say the gospel defined. And then in chapters 5 and 6, the gospel applied. So that would be a good way to do that. There are some people who divide it up differently, but that is a good division for us to do. Because in chapters 1 and 2, Paul makes the arguments affirming that the gospel he preached was by the revelation of Christ, that he didn't preach it from man, he didn't get it from man, that he got it from God, that his apostleship was by Jesus Christ and from God. In verse 1, he states that it was not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So this was a divine message. It had been given by him by inspiration of God. And he says in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so soon removed from the gospel to this false doctrine. And he tells me in verse 7 that it's not another gospel, but it's a what? It's a perversion of God's word. It's perversion of the gospel. And he says in verses 8 and 9, if anyone preach any other gospel unto you than we have preached unto you, let him what? Let him be accursed. And it was so important that he repeated again, if anyone preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached, let him be accursed. He goes on in verses 11 and 12 to talk about the gospel being of divine origin. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 10 he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I would what? I would not be the servant of Christ. When we get to the point that we're trying to please man instead of pleasing God, what happens? We cease to be the servant of God. I heard a preacher one time say, when I get in the pulpit, I don't have any friends. Not that he didn't have any friends, but when he gets in the pulpit, he can't let his friendships determine what he's going to preach. Because if you let friendships determine what you're going to preach, then what happens? You're going to compromise. You're not going to preach it. That's what Paul's saying. He says in chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is what? Christ is dead in vain. So in chapters 3 and 4, the gospel explained. Basically, you could sum that up, that freedom is in Christ through the gospel that God has revealed. And Paul shows that God's way of making man righteous is by faith in Christ and not the law of Moses. They had not received the Spirit by the works of the law, but by faith and by the hearing of faith. And he talks about Abraham being their example of being justified by faith, that the law of Moses could not justify anyone. It condemned them. And through Christ, men are released from the curse of the law. So he talks about the fact that obedience to the law leaves one in bondage, but salvation is in who? Is in Christ. And then in chapters 5 and 6, the gospel applied. He talks about in verses, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, that returning to the law is to abandon Christ, that they had been hindered, but they hadn't been hindered by Paul. They hadn't been hindered by Christ. It was these false teachers that was hindering them. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 5, I think that's, let's just read that. Verse 10, chapter 5. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So Paul had confidence in these brethren that they were going to do what was right, that they were going to put this false doctrine aside, that they were going to deal with these false teachers, and that they were going to return to the Lord and do what needed to be done. He had confidence in them that they were going to do this. And he gives in verses 13 through chapter 6 and verse 10, rules for Christian living.
The Judaizers, were they converts to start with and started adding their own, changes to it, or were they just Jews?
They would have been converts. Were they really converted? But they would have been converts. They would have been someone who had obeyed the gospel. But they were in error, and they weren't going to come out of that error. You said, wanted to say something, Terrell?
There are a lot of religious groups that 90% of what we teach, they teach. But then they step outside of it, either in the way that they raise money, in the way that they entertain people. But they believe 90% of what we believe, but then it goes outside. And once you go outside of it, it's outside of it.
Right.
They recognize almost everything that has to do with baptism and everything else, but then they, in terms of what we have authority to spend the church money on, things like that, they step outside of it and they get completely off base. And so, you know, the value of studying this is that with understanding this, then when you run into somebody like that, you've got something to fall back and go with. And that people fall into this exact same trap that I believe what these Judaizing teachers were. They were converted, but then they get all this pressure from other Jews to the Gentiles, and so they try to dream up some way to justify having an association with these Gentiles that the Jewish people don't want anything to do with. And so they start teaching that, you know, we can accept you, but you've got to basically become Jews, and then you can be Christian. So it's not that hard to understand if you really kind of look at it and see what the different pressures that they're facing. Because people do the same thing today. I don't know how many, especially young people, have said, the Church of Christ, they just teach that you can't have any fun. That's not true at all. You know, it's not. But we also can't teach things that the Bible says clearly are wrong. We can't
right.
say it's okay to do
right.
that just to go have fun.
Exactly.
But they'll do things like that, and you've got different religious organizations that will use that and say, yeah, you don't, you know, you can come over here and you can do all those things. Well, they convince people that, you know, you're still okay because you still believe what you believe, but you don't have to believe all that other stuff.
That's good. And good question. Verse 12 of chapter 6 gives us the reason why they were teaching this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should what? Suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire you to be circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So the reason they were teaching this is to avoid persecution, because we know when you became a Christian, you were going to what? You were going to be persecuted, right? And that persecution was going to take many, many forms, and it was pretty severe at times. So if they're teaching that you have to be circumcised, then they're going to avoid some of this persecution, and that's the reason they were doing it. So it was personally motivated, but at the same time, what were they doing? They were teaching false doctrine. So anyway, chapter 5 through 13 through 16 talks about Christian living, to avoid strife, to love one another, to walk in the Spirit. We have the fruits of the Spirit, how we should treat an erring brother, sowing and reaping, being steadfast in faith, and those kind of things. So that's what we'll be studying for the next little while. Daryl will start teaching next Sunday. He'll do chapters 1 and 2. I'll do chapter 3 and 4, and then he'll finish up with chapters 5 and 6. So appreciate everybody's attention. Appreciate your comments. And I think this will be a very rich study. Thank you.